Maybe even now, you've prayed for a particular difficult situation for a long, long time. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. Well, you're in good company then. You're in good company going all the way back into the Old Testament. You are in a period of time, if you remember my sermon from last week, called The Not Yet. We are not yet fully realizing the kingdom of God. And in that time period, in this time period that we're in, the difficulties that we have, we pray. We pray. And that's what Jesus gives to his disciples and to us, this gift, two gifts actually, that I want us to consider from this passage in Luke 18. So if you would, turn Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he told them, speaking of the disciples, he's just been talking to the disciples about the kingdom of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him night, day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And not only is it true, but it is from you. And it is meant for our benefit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear it. Lord, help us to understand it. Open our eyes and our ears and our bodies to hearing and understanding and applying your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you remember the name Ajul Garang. Anybody recognize that name? Ajul Garang. You've prayed for him. Some of you have, at least. We've prayed for him from this very pulpit. Ajul Garang was a student of Scott Brinkerhoff in South Sudan, our missionary. And he was a student of Scott's for a long time, and he grew up and in his late teens, had a very difficult situation. He was out, probably where he shouldn't have been, and was accosted by an older drunk man in South Sudan in this village where Scott was ministering. And he pushed the man down, and the man fell and then got off and ambled away. Several weeks later, the man died. And the family of the man accused Ajul of somehow causing his death. So the police came and they arrested Ajul and they put him in jail. No trial, no medical evidence, no proof that somehow this altercation led to this man's death. And the judge in that town, because he was known, actually called Scott Brinkerhoff yesterday to get some more of these details. He said he was known in the town as unjust. People feared him. He had power. And Ajul had none. And they kept him in jail. And the judge set a fee for his release of 30 cows. which in that time, in that place, was a lot of cows and a lot of money. And his mother, who was a single woman, could not pay it, didn't have even one cow. And so, as was a tradition, if the person's family couldn't pay the fee, it would go to the community. And it was in their honor, it was protecting of their honor to stand up for the people in their community and to pay fees, just or unjust. And so they went and gathered together and talked and went around the leaders to try to gather up cows, of which they could not. And so Aju stayed in prison for quite a while. Injustice happens. Not just in South Sudan, but it happens in our lives, it happens in our families, it happens in our neighborhoods, it happens in our city, in our country. People prayed for Aju. We prayed. People that knew Scott Brinkerhoff around the world, supporting him, prayed. The school prayed, the church prayed there. His mother certainly prayed. And this boy, Aju, wrestled in prison with great discouragement, but he also prayed. And we know about these times, whether it's a misunderstanding in our workplace or someone mistreating us, or it's a legal issue, someone being scammed, money being stolen from them, whether it's small or it's large, we have felt the agony, the frustration, the challenges of living in the not yet. Sometimes it's heartbreak, sometimes it's costly, sometimes it's both, but it's painful. And we realize in those situations that we are powerless. It's those situations where we're powerless that we will pray. And sometimes that means we pray for years. In the book of Luke, he spends a good deal of time talking about the kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? How does it come about? What happens in the interim period? And last week I talked about that we live in a period where there is already the kingdom of God. Jesus is in our midst. He's here. He's king. The king has come. Praise God. We can have confidence. But also, it's not yet. It's not yet fully realized. And that's where we live, in the not yet. And Jesus knows this about his disciples, and he knows this about us. He knows this about you. He knows you're living in the not yet. He knows your circumstances. And he knows even now that you will have circumstances until he comes or you die that will be difficult, and you will realize your powerlessness to change it. That's what it means to live in the not yet. And so he gives this parable to them, and he gives this parable to us about this widow and the unjust judge. And it's a gift. And two of the things that come from this are persistent prayer and consistent hope. And so let's talk about life in the not yet that is one of persistent prayer and consistent hope. First, persistent prayer. So in this parable, there is a woman and she has suffered injustice. We don't know what that is, and that's okay. It's really aside from the point. It's inconsequential. But what we do know is that she is powerless to change her circumstances. She's a widow. And that's important. It's an important point that Jesus gives to his disciples and to us. Because to be a widow in that time meant you had very little voice in the community. You had no real viable way to provide for yourself or to protect yourself. A woman without a husband was vulnerable. The other character is the exact opposite. A man who has all the power. He's a judge. But a judge back then is a little bit different than a judge now. See, a judge back then was not only the one deciding what is right and wrong, but he was also the sheriff, the jury, the detective, and the police department all rolled into one. He had all the power. And so this woman who has been mistreated, suffering injustice? Does it have any power? She goes to this judge who's not a good judge, who has all the power. He's unrighteous. He's unfair. Doesn't care what God thinks. Doesn't believe in God. And doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He has no motivation whatsoever to help this woman. But she has one thing. Relentless perseverance. She's unwavering. Showing up day after day before this judge, pleading her case. And so what does the judge do? The judge finally, essentially says, this woman is not going to leave me alone. He sees the handwriting in the sky. He looks ahead into the future and he sees she will not stop coming unless I give her what she wants. And he uses an interesting phrase in the Greek. It goes like this. She's going to give me a black eye. In other words, she's going to make my life miserable. He weighs the cost-benefit analysis of the situation. And he says, if I keep letting this go, this is going to be bad for me. And so what does he do? He relents. Her relentlessness ends up with his relenting. And he gives her justice. In the end, she gets what she wanted. Not because she's brilliant, not because she's attractive, or she's got a team of highly trained lawyers or large men to scare the judge with, and not even because she's right, but because she's unwavering in her persistence. Teachers, parents, grandparents, do you know someone in your life who is relentless? I coached seventh grade soccer now for several years, and I give the same speech before every game, boys and the girls, coaching boys in the fall, girls in the spring, and it goes like this. When we have games, you sit on the bench. You don't come and tell me that you want to get put in the game. You don't tell me what position you think you should play. I'm the coach. I decide that. I give the same speech. If the boys come to me and they try that, which they do, I say, sit down. If you want to play at all, sit down. I'm the coach. You do what I say. With the girls, they do the same thing. They come and they say, I want to play here, or can I put me in, coach, please? Coach Mark. And I relent. I don't know why. I had a coach that I co-coached with this year, and he was really the head coach. And I was amazed because when the girls would come to him, coach, put me in. He was like, sit down or you're not going to play. And I was like, I can't do that. And I realized he has daughters. I only have sons. They are relentless, and I give in because of their perseverance. God is not that way. That's not the point here of this story. We know as humans, we know that persistence does pay off, and I want to encourage that in our children to be persistent. But I want to guard against the idea that just if you pray for something repeatedly over and over and over, storming the throne of God with what you want, that maybe God will eventually, like Coach Mark, give in. Okay, just leave me alone. Or like he's some kind of app on your phone that you click, and if you click it enough times, you can win. If you ask God 856,000 times for a spouse or for healing or for a better job, that he'll grant your request. You'll unlock the reward. That's not the point of this story. The point of the story is in the not yet, whatever that is in your life, as you struggle for questions and difficulties, that you continue in a life of prayer, that you continue in communication with God, even when it isn't coming in the way or in the timing that you expected, that you and you're tempted to quit and say, this isn't working, that you continue to engage with God, not because prayer is a magic wand or a button on an app, but because it puts you in connection with the Creator of all things. He's listening to you, and He cares about what you have to say, and He responds. He's not like the unrighteous judge who doesn't care, who listens because you're just annoying him, bothering him, giving him a black eye. No, it's because He's listening, and He cares, and He responds. But then that gets to the other part of living in the not yet with challenges that we have. And that's being attentive to what we're praying for, right? I dated a girl once before I met Alice who believed that God had intended to give her a new Mustang convertible. And so once she took me to a car lot and insisted that we lay hands on one of the cars and pray that it would be given to her, which I did. I relented. And that was our last date. It's a true story. The woman before the unrighteous judge prays for justice, because that is the character of God. The focus of her prayer reflected who God is. It's part of who He is to make what is wrong right. Her prayer was congruent with the heart of her Creator. So when we come before God requesting something from Him, we should take time. And maybe that involves conversation with others, digging into His Word, examining our own heart. We should take time, whether we're asking, to consider whether what we're asking for is congruent with His character and His will. And sometimes the best prayer is, God, would You align my heart and my desires with Your will? The Bible gives us direction on how to pray and how to understand God's heart. And the Bible, as we read it, as we engage with it, it shapes and molds our heart and our mind in a way that is more like our Father and our brother, Jesus. And the Bible says, when oftentimes, a few times in Scripture, when it says to pray for something, knowing that He will give, it says, pray in His name. And that word, when it uses the language of His name, it means to pray in a way that is congruent with His character and His will. In James 5:16, it says, the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes great things. And it's important that the adjective there is a righteous man, a man who is right with God, lining his heart and his mind up with the character and the personhood of God. Persistent prayer is not demanding our will from God, but it is seeking that our will would align with His. The second thing that Jesus gives to His disciples is consistent hope. Notice here, it says at the beginning, He told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart, that they wouldn't become discouraged. He knows that the hearts of humans fluctuate, right? One day we're in love. The next day we can't stand being around this person. One day we love our job. The next day we hate it. Then one day we enjoy what God has given. And the next day we want more. We fluctuate. Some days we're hopeful. Some days we're hopeless. But because of who God is, in our not yetness, he wants us to have a hope that is consistent. This past Friday, as things were heating up, summer weather coming, our air conditioner went out. But you know what I have? AI. And I'm thankful that we live in a world where there is AI and I can get on there and I ask questions. I explain the situation and AI answered my questions and gave me some insight, told me what it likely was, what the best case scenario for what went wrong, and even some of the next steps moving forward and who I could call to get the problem fixed, and even told me how I could fix it myself. But I decided I wanted to live. And so I called the professionals. In this world today, which I'm thankful for, DIY, it's easy to not feel powerless, right? Because we have access to all the answers to our problems. We can ask questions about our relationship. We can seek wisdom from experts in technology and relationships and our bodies. Seek medical professionals about what hurts and how to fix it at the least cost to ourselves. And these things are helpful. I use them. I don't want to dismiss them categorically. But you'd think that with all the answers to life's challenges in the not yet, you'd think that we would have a more peaceful society. You'd think people would be more relaxed, right? We're less powerless now than people were 100 years ago, it seems. If there are legal problems, injustices happen, we can go on and ask some questions. We could represent ourselves in a court of law. But anxiety is off the charts. It's higher than it's ever been. Hopelessness reigns. Suicide isn't shrinking, it's growing. What's the deal? Well, in part, it's because these things, which are helpful in practical ways and difficulties in the not yet and the challenges, they don't and they can't and are not meant to solve what is deepest in our lives, what gives us a sense of why am I here and what is this all about and what happens when I die and how can the problem that is at the core of who I am, sin, AI can't take care of that. It can't provide lasting hope. And we can see that in our culture that we are not a culture marked by consistent hope. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, this should be representative of who we are. This should be part of our lives. Consistent hope. The phrase that Jesus used, do not lose heart, is an encouraging phrase because it means that while temptation to discouragement and despair and hopelessness is all around us, that we have something that despite our circumstances, we can hold on to, something that can't be taken away. Going back to the parable, Jesus says something about the widow. She gets justice because she persistently goes to this unrighteous judge. But he contrasts it to Jesus. He doesn't say, so now you go be to God like this woman. The contrast is this. God's not like that. He asks a question. He puts it in the form of a question. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him night and day? In other words, God is not like the unrighteous judge. God is righteous. He is just. So if this widow gets what she wants by banging on the door of this evil man, her persistence, her relentlessness, how much more should we and can we have hope? Because our good and loving God, not like the judge, he hears us and will respond in a way that is good for us and for his glory. If this woman had enough hope to continue to go to this, if she was hopeless, she would have quit going. She would have like, I'm not even going to go anymore. Just give in. But because she had hope that he might listen, that he might change, she kept going. How much more should we go and pray to God and have hope that he, who is sovereign over all things, is working all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? And notice one particular word. There's a word that's important here. It's only used twice in the whole of the book of Luke. And it's a controversial word. Christians have debated it since the Bible came out. One time it's used mockingly to refer to Jesus while he was on the cross. But here it's used to refer to us. And it's the word elect. And I know, kind of cringy sometimes, right? Debates about predestination and election. But I want to set that aside because that's not the point here. The point is Jesus wants them to hear that they are the elect. That we would hear, we are the elect. In other words, he chose us. He came after us because he loves us. The judge had no affection for this widow. He didn't go out into the wilderness and find this poor woman destitute and bring her back into the city and say, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to shower you with blessings. And if you have needs, if you have anything that you need or want or injustices, come to me and I'll take care of it. No. He wanted to be done with her. But that's not God for us. God has deep affection for us. He chose us out of the wilderness while we were running away from him. And he brought us in, sometimes scratching and screaming and trying to get away. He brought us in while we were yet his enemy. And he showered us with affection and forgiveness. And he called us his dearly beloved children, the bride of his son, his church, his people. And unlike the judge, God is not doing a cost-benefit analysis. He's not sitting up there saying, well, I've got to give them what they want because otherwise they're going to give me a black eye, make me look bad. In fact, helping us cost God greatly. The cost-benefit analysis came out in our favor. God gives us far more than we deserve. He showers us with blessing at tremendous cost to himself. And this is why, brothers and sisters, this is why, Midtown Church, this is why we can have a hope that is consistent, that's not dependent upon our circumstances. But it's so easy, right? It's so easy to rest and to feel comfortable and to feel thankful and hopeful when life is good, but when it's hard, like Peter, to cast our eyes away from our Savior and put them instead on the storm. Brothers and sisters, we can have a hope that is consistent because we have a God who is relentless in his pursuit of us. Nothing has or will deter him from his intentions for his elect, our future in the kingdom of God, while not yet here, is and will be fully realized. It's difficult. These two gifts, these two treasures that we put in our backpack while we journey through the not yet, being persistent in prayer and consistent in hope. And it's difficult because we become distracted by our circumstances. Back in Sudan, Ajo, was tempted to despair, and sometimes he would fall into great discouragement. He would continue to pray, and his mother would continue to pray, Abuk. And Scott and the missionaries there in Midtown Church in St. Louis and Covenant Reformed in Asheville, North Carolina, and churches from all over would pray. And the judge relented. They were able to scrape together enough for one cow and a few goats, and they brought them to the judge, and the judge says, okay, he can go, but he still owes me 29 cows. And so Ajo is, while free, living in Juba, kind of in hiding actually, he still knows that his full freedom will require of him or his community 29 more cows sometime in his lifetime. But here's the news for us. The full 30 cows has been paid by Jesus. We don't need to despair. We have a good and righteous judge. And there is a debt that needed to be paid because of our sin, of which we are guilty. But that debt was paid in full at the cross because of Jesus. We don't need to live with shame and guilt because we have one who has taken that for us. That's why we can persist in prayer and be consistent in hope. You know, our situation, praise God, aren't going to oftentimes be like Aju. I pray they would not be that way for my children, for our children. But even in small ways, when we experience the challenges of the not yet, we can have hope and we can pray. A little over a week ago, Pastor Aaron, you can tell this story because he's not here. Pastor Aaron sent me a picture, and it was a giant tree in his backyard. If you ever looked out in Aaron's backyard, you see this giant tree is shaped like the letter V. It's huge. I saw when I was with him the other day, a couple weeks ago, a couple raccoons climbing out of a portion of it. Massive. And there was a storm, and the tree fell. One half of it fell this way, and it hit his neighbor's garage and smashed the garage and the car. The other half fell down and smashed his garage and his other neighbor's garage and their two cars. And Aaron told me he pulled up in the driveway, not knowing what had happened, and looked and saw the damage, and he put his head on the steering wheel and cried out to God. That was his instinct, and we can believe it. Instead of losing hope or despairing, he cried out to God with hopefulness. Now, yes, he also did go and call the insurance company. And so also should we, in our circumstances, God has given us methods and means to take care of the challenges that we have. And that's not unspiritual. But the primary place we look to, the place where we find the hope that is beyond what the world can expect or solve, is to God. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks a question of us and of his disciples that seems to come out of nowhere. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, what lies at the heart of persistent prayer and consistent hope is faith. Faith is, it's being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not yet see. It's trusting beyond sometimes human logic, sometimes beyond the circumstances that have made us feel powerless. It means trusting that ultimately the DIY solutions, the professionals of this world, will let us down and can't solve the deepest problems of the heart. But the one who created you, who knows you, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who rules over all things, that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And even if that faith is just the size of a mustard seed, that is what we lean on. Faith looks like prayer that is persistent and hope that is consistent, unwavering. And these are the gifts, Midtown Church, these are the gifts that God has given us in the not yet. Let me pray for us.